Against Heresies by Irenaeus of Lyon, Part 4, Chapter 9. Refutation of the impious interpretations of these heretics. You see, my friend, the method which these men employ to deceive themselves, while they abuse the scriptures by endeavoring to support their own system out of them. For this reason, I have brought forward their modes of expressing themselves, that thus thou might understand the deceitfulness of their procedure, and the wickedness of their error. For, in the first place, if it had been John's intention to set forth that Ogdoad above, he would surely have preserved the order of its production, and would doubtless have placed the primary tetrad first, as being, according to them, most venerable, and would then have annexed the second, that by the sequence of the names the order of the Ogdoad might be exhibited, and not after so long an interval, as if forgetful for the moment, and then again calling the matter to mind, he at last of all made mention of the primary tetrad. In the next place, if he had meant to indicate their conjunctions, he certainly would not have omitted the name of Ecclesia, while, with respect to the other conjunctions, he either would have been satisfied with the mention of the male aeons, since the others, like Ecclesia, might be understood, so as to preserve a uniformity throughout, or, if he enumerated the conjunctions of the rest, he would also have announced the spouse of Anthropos, and would not have left us to find out her name by divination. The fallacy, then, of this exposition is manifest. For when John, proclaiming one God, the Almighty, and one Jesus Christ, the only begotten, by whom all things were made, declares that this was the Son of God, this the only begotten, this the former of all things, this the true light who enlighteneth every man, this the creator of the world, this he that came to his own, this he that became flesh and dwelt among us. These men, by a plausible kind of exposition, perverting these statements, maintain that there was another monogenes, according to production, whom they also style Arche. They also maintain that there was another Savior and another Logos, the son of Monogenes, and another Christ, produced for the re-establishment of the Pleroma. Thus it is that, resting from the truth, every one of the expressions which have been cited, and taking a bad advantage of the names, they have transferred them to their own system, so that, according to them, in all these terms, John makes no mention of the Lord Jesus Christ. For, if he has named the Father, and Charis, and Monogenes, and Aletheia, and Logos, and Zoe, and Anthropos, and Ecclesia, according to their hypothesis, he has, by thus speaking, referred to the primary Ogdoad, in which there was as yet no Jesus, and no Christ, the teacher of John. But that the apostle did not speak concerning their conjunctions, but concerning our Lord Jesus Christ, whom he also acknowledges as the Word of God, he himself has made evident. For summing up his statements respecting the Word previously mentioned by him, he further declares, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us." But according to their hypothesis, the Word did not become flesh at all, inasmuch as he never went outside of the Pleroma, but that Savior became flesh, who was formed by a special dispensation out of all of the aeons, and was of later date than the Word. Learn then, ye foolish men, that Jesus, who suffered for us, and who dwelt among us, is himself the Word of God. For if any other of the aeons had become flesh for our salvation, it would have been probable that the apostle spoke of another. But if the word of the Father who descended is the same also that ascended, he, namely the only begotten Son of the only God, who who, according to the good pleasure of the Father, became flesh for the sake of men, the apostle certainly does not speak regarding any other, or concerning any Ogdoad, but respecting our Lord Jesus Christ. For according to them, the Word did not originally become flesh. For they maintained that the Savior assumed an animal body, formed in accordance with a special dispensation by an unspeakable providence, so as to become visible and palpable. But flesh is that which was of old, formed for Adam out of the dust, by God. And it is this that John has declared the Word of God became. Thus is their primary and first begotten Ogdoad brought to nothing. For since Logos and Monogenes and Zoe and Phos and Soter and Christus and the Son of God and he who became incarnate for us have been proved to be one and the same, the Ogdoad which they have built up at once falls to pieces. And when this is destroyed, their whole system falls into ruin, a system which they falsely dreamt into existence, and thus inflict injury on the Scriptures, while they build up their own hypothesis. Then again, collecting a set of expressions and names scattered here and there in Scripture, they twist them, as we have already said, from a natural to a non-natural sense. In so doing, they act like those who bring forward any kind of hypothesis they fancy, and then endeavor to support them out of the poems of Homer, so that the ignorant imagine that Homer actually composed the verses bearing upon that hypothesis, which has, in fact, been but newly constructed. And many others are led so far by the regularly formed sequence of the verses as to doubt whether Homer may not have composed them. Of this kind is the following passage, where one, describing Hercules as having been sent by Eurystheus to the dog in the infernal regions, does so by means of these Homeric verses. For there can be no objection to our citing these by way of illustration, since the same sort of attempt appears in both. Thus saying, there sent forth from his house deeply groaning the hero Hercules, conversant with mighty deeds. Eurystheus, the son of Sthenelus, descended from Perseus, that he might bring from Erebus the dog of gloomy Pluto. And he advanced, like a mountain-bred lion, confident of strength, rapidly through the city, while all his friends followed, both maidens and youths and much-enduring old men, mourning for him bitterly, as one going forward to death. But Mercury and the gray-eyed Minerva conducted him, for she knew the mind of her brother, how it labored with grief. That's from Odyssey, Book 10, line 76, Odyssey, Book 21, line 26, the Iliad, Book 19, verse 123, the Iliad, Book 8, line 368, the Odyssey, Book 6, line 130, the Iliad, Book 24, line 327, the Odyssey, Book 11, line 38, the Iliad, Book 24, line 328, the Odyssey, Book 11, line 626, and the Iliad, Book 2, line 409. Now, what simple-minded man, I ask, would not be led away by such verses as these, to think that Homer actually framed them so, with reference to the subject indicated? But he who is acquainted with the Homeric writings will recognize the verses indeed, but not the subject to which they are applied, as knowing that some of them were spoken of Ulysses, others of Hercules himself, others still of Priam, and others again of Menelaus and Agamemnon. But if he takes them and restores each of them to its proper position, he at once destroys the narrative in question. In like manner, he also who retains unchangeable in his heart the rule of the truth which he received by means of baptism will doubtless recognize the names, the expressions, and the parables taken from the Scriptures, but will by no means acknowledge the blasphemous use which these men make of them. For though he will acknowledge the gems, he will certainly not receive the fox instead of the likeness of the king. But when he has restored every one of the expressions quoted to its proper position, and has fitted it to the body of the truth, he will lay bare, and prove to be without any foundation, the figment of these heretics. But since what may prove a finishing stroke to this exhibition is wanting, so that any one, on following out their farce to the end, may then at once append an argument which will overthrow it, we have judged it well to point out, first of all, in what respects the very fathers of this fable differ among themselves, as if they were inspired by different spirits of error. For this very fact forms an a priori proof that the truth proclaimed by the Church is immovable, and that the theories of these men are but a tissue of lies. Chapter 10. Unity of the Faith of the Church Throughout the Entire World. The Church, though dispersed through our whole world, even to the ends of the earth, has received from the apostles and their disciples this faith. She believes in one God, the Father Almighty, the maker of heaven and earth, and the sea, and all things that are in them, and in one Christ Jesus, the Son of God, who became incarnate for our salvation, and in the Holy Spirit, who proclaimed through the prophets the dispensations of God, and the advents, and the birth from a virgin, and the passion, and the resurrection from the dead, and the ascension into heaven, in the flesh of the beloved Christ Jesus, our Lord, and his future coming from heaven in the glory of the Father, to gather all things in one, and to raise up anew all flesh of the whole human race, in order that to Christ Jesus, our Lord and God and Savior and King, according to the will of the invisible Father, every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess to him, and that he should execute just judgment toward all, that he may send spiritual wickednesses, and the angels who transgressed and became apostates, together with the ungodly and unrighteous and wicked and profane among men, into everlasting fire. But may, in the exercise of his grace, confer immortality on the righteous and holy, and those who have kept his commandments and persevered in his love, some from the beginning of their Christian course, and others from the date of their repentance, and may surround them with everlasting glory. As I have already observed, the Church, having received this preaching and this faith, although scattered throughout the whole world, yet, as if occupying but one house, carefully preserves it. She also believes these points of doctrine just as if she had but one soul, and one and the same heart, and she proclaims them, and teaches them, and hands them down with perfect harmony, as if she possessed only one mouth. For although the languages of the world are dissimilar, yet the meaning of the tradition is one and the same. For the churches which have been planted in Germany do not believe or hand down anything different, nor do those in Spain, nor those in Gaul, nor those in the East, nor those in Egypt, nor those in Libya, nor those which have been established in the central regions of the world. But, as the Son, that creature of God, is one and the same throughout the whole world, so also the preaching of the truth shines everywhere, and enlightens all men that are willing to come to a knowledge of the truth. Nor will any one of the rulers in the churches, however highly gifted he may be in point of eloquence, teach doctrines different from these, for no one is greater than the Master. Nor, on the other hand, will he who is deficient in power of expression inflict injury on the tradition. For the faith being ever one and the same, neither does one who is able at great length to discourse regarding it make any addition to it, nor does one who can say but little diminish it. It does not follow, because men are endowed with greater and less degrees of intelligence, that they should therefore change the subject matter of the faith itself, and should conceive of some other God besides him who is the framer, maker, and preserver of this universe, as if he were not enough for them, or of another Christ, or another only begotten. But the fact referred to simply implies this, that one may more accurately than another bring out the meaning of those things which have been spoken in parables, and accommodate them to the general scheme of the faith, and explain with special clearness the operation and dispensation of God connected with human salvation, and show that God manifested long-suffering in regard to the apostasy of the angels who transgressed, as also with respect to the disobedience of men, and set forth why it is that one and the same God has made some things exist in time and some eternal, some heavenly and others earthly, and understand why, for what reason, God, though invisible, manifested himself to the prophets, not under one form, but differently to different individuals, and show why it was that more covenants than one were given to mankind, and teach what was the special character of each of these covenants, and search out for what reason God hath concluded every man in unbelief, that he may have mercy upon all, and gratefully describe on what account the Word of God became flesh and suffered, and relate why the advent of the Son of God took place in these last times, that is, in the end rather than in the beginning of the world, and unfold what is contained in the Scriptures concerning the end itself and things to come, and not be silent as to how it is that God has made the Gentiles, whose salvation was despaired of, co-heirs, and of the same body, and partakers with the saints, and discourse how it is that this mortal body shall put on immortality, and this corruptible shall put on incorruption, and proclaim in what sense God says, "That is a people who was not a people, and she is beloved who was not beloved." And in what sense he says that more are the children of her that was desolate than of her who possessed a husband. For in reference to these points, and others of like nature, the apostle exclaims, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable are his judgments, and his ways past finding out!" But the superior skill spoken of is not in this, that any one should, beyond the creator and framer of the world, conceive of the enthymesis of an erring aeon, their mother and his, and should thus proceed to such a pitch of blasphemy. Nor does it consist in this, that he should again falsely imagine, as being above this fancied being, a pleroma, at one time supposed to contain 30, and at another time an innumerable tribe of aeons, as these teachers, who are destitute of truly divine wisdom, maintain. While the Catholic Church possesses one and the same faith throughout the entire world, as we have already said. End of chapter 10.